Well, good evening. All right. Two of you are awake. That's good. Maybe we can build on this number. It's good to see everyone here this evening. I want to start by apologizing to all the doctors in our church. We appreciate and value all the things that you do. Now I will pick on you here. One of the, necessary evils in life, or something that we all have to endure, we're not necessarily excited about, is having to go for health checks. And having your health examined. How many of you, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. It's like visiting the dentist, right? Maybe you exercise right before with the hopes of fooling them about the rest of your life. But you do have to go through checkups, and they're going to check things. They're going to see what you weigh, how tall you are. They're going to check your blood pressure, reflexes. Maybe your vision, whatever else, and they're going to check and see just how healthy you are. And I recently had a health check, and am I on, by the way? Yeah? Okay. I don't hear myself very well. Yeah? Okay, very good. I'll just keep going here. So I recently had to go to visit the doctor to get a health check for my license renewed. And the lady was lecturing me about, she's a very nice doctor, but she was lecturing me about the sin of potato chips. I don't know, maybe, do I look like a potato chip kind of person? I don't really eat too many of them, but she was telling me how bad it was. I have to stop and whatever else. So I took it as fair warning. But this is what they do, right? They talk to you about your health. You go in there, and they check out various symptoms. Now, it's important that we are healthy. It's important we take care of the bodies that God has given us. We only have one body. It's amazing to me how people will put all kinds of time and effort into a vehicle, and then they treat their bodies like garbage. And it's like that's... You can replace the vehicle, but there's just one you. It's important that we take care of ourselves physically. In the same way, it's also important that we take care of ourselves spiritually. It's important that we're healthy spiritually. Because just like if I don't take care of my body, I'm going to have problems later. The same is also true if I don't take care of myself spiritually, I'm going to have all kinds of issues pop up in my spiritual life that's going to come and haunt me. And so I've got to be vigilant and careful. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can grab a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. It's page 1675. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, it's important that we take care of ourselves physically. More importantly, we take care of ourselves spiritually. Now, if I went to the doctor, I lady doctor, but she said to me, you know, imagine if she said, this is good, your heartbeat is just almost nothing. Other than that, though, you're fine. Don't worry about it. You'll be okay. Just don't eat too many potato chips. And that was the whole talk. I would be a little concerned, right? Because I've got to make sure everything's functioning properly to make myself physically what I should be and to make sure I don't have any problems. It's the same spiritually. We have to take stock of ourselves spiritually. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, we're going to have to look in the mirror and see, take account of who are we really and how are we doing spiritually. And this is such an important thing. Now, Paul's written this book to Timothy, young pastor. The church that he's in has conflicts, has problems. A lot of the conflicts stem from people that are teaching false doctrine, believing false doctrine, people that aren't grounded in truth. And there's a spiritual sickness there. And so throughout the book, Paul is telling Timothy how to deal with it and how to respond and how to correct the problems and how to point out what people should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing and giving them the right focus. And we get towards the end of the book here, and we're almost done. But in the last chapter, he's going to talk to him one last time and talk about some symptoms of people that are unhealthy spiritually speaking. And we're going to diagnose them and try to help them. Okay? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh envying, striving, railing, evil surmisings, or thinking the worst. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, or judgments. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word and, Lord, how it speaks to us, Lord. And, Lord, we're thankful that you love us and that you care about us. I pray that this evening we would understand what you have to say. I pray that I wouldn't distract from your message or change any meanings, Lord. I pray that I'd be true to the intent of what was written. And I pray that you would be with my friends as they hear, that it would speak to their hearts. And, Lord, I know my heart needs this as well, that you'd speak to all of us, Lord, and draw us to yourself. I pray that our answer to whatever you have to say to us this evening would be yes. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. So we're talking about spiritual health. And what my message is, here it is, my whole message. We should avoid living an unhealthy spiritual life. We should avoid living an unhealthy spiritual life. Just like we should take care of ourselves with our physical bodies, our spiritual body also needs attention. Our spiritual life, the inner man, the Bible calls it, needs attention as well and needs to be taken care of and watched over. So we should avoid living an unhealthy spiritual life. And so Paul's going to give four symptoms of an unhealthy Christian life. Here's four symptoms we're going to check tonight. And I'll let you do medical checks on yourself. Don't worry. This is the easy kind. You do it for yourself. And we're going to check and see how we're doing spiritually and what our spiritual health is. Our first sign of unhealthiness is going to be found in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. So number one symptom, number one, rejecting the authority of Scripture. Rejecting the authority of Scripture. If any man teach otherwise, what's the otherwise? It's going to be contrary to God's word. Anyone that teaches contrary to God's word, this is not healthiness. And consent not to wholesome words. Now the word wholesome there has the idea of healthy. Okay, so there's words that are healthy for us spiritually, and there's words that are unhealthy for us spiritually. Okay? And when we leave what the Scripture teaches, we're venturing into the realm of things that are unhealthy or unhelpful for us. Okay? So what are the words that are healthy? He defines it. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay? Now Christ taught on this earth. We have his recorded words in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The disciples took those words and expanded it and applied it to the church, and that's where we get the epistles or the letters written to the various churches. Okay, so the teaching of Scripture. Now you say, what is doctrine? People get so impressed by the word doctrine. All it means is teaching. Okay, this is not a complex thing. So the teaching of Christ's words, the teaching of correct doctrine, this will point us towards godliness. So these people have not agreed to the wholesome words. They've not accepted what they are. And it affects their faith. Now, we might think the problem with this group is if they just had another Bible study or the latest book could help them or, if they could listen to this person or that person. These people have been taught by the Apostle Paul. They know what they're supposed to do. They have much of the Scripture, maybe not as much as we have, but quite a bit. And so the problem with these sick people is not access. The problem is that they haven't accepted it as the Word of God. They have not given God's Word authority in their lives. It's important that we take God's Word with seriousness, okay? What God says is true and is something that should change my life. It's not just something, that has some good thoughts or some good ideas. It has to go beyond that, right? I have to say, this is the Word of God. I believe this. This is how I'm going to follow. I would encourage you in this area. Do you take God's word seriously when you read it? Is it just a bunch of good ideas? Is it some inspired thoughts? Is this a word? Or do we say, this is what God has said. This is what I have to do. This is a big deal whether I follow this. Sometimes people take the word of God like it's just like an option on a buffet line, you know? You know how the buffet line is? You walk up and down it. You poke at different things. What looks good to me? You try some of this. You try some of that. And if you've already paid for the whole buffet anyway, you're like, I could throw away half of this. I wouldn't care. And so maybe you put some of this, some of that. You try different things and kind of see what you're interested in. I kind of wonder if we have this idea with Scripture. You know, there's certain topics that are more popular to preach on. Maybe there's other things. I'm interested in that topic over there or whatever else. But I wonder how many of us have just committed, I'm going to read this thing the whole way, and I'm going to believe all of it, and I'm going to apply all of it. And it is a big deal. Every word of God is important. Everything that God says, I have to follow. Now, the Bible warns us. James talks about not just being someone who hears the word, not just someone who listens, but someone that really wants to follow. And this is who God blesses. God blesses the people who are doers of his word. Now, the word itself, to obey in the Bible, has the idea of to obey. Like, we separate that. We're like, this person's listening, this person's doing. But really, if we're truly listening to what God has to say, we should be following, we should be doing those things. Okay, it's not just in one ear, out the other. We need to be committed to the authority of Scripture. If you're going to live a healthy life, you're going to need to have this and take this seriously in your life. We need to be listening to God's Word. The Lord uses all kinds of things. The Lord uses preaching. The Lord uses Bible studies and all kinds of books from people that have worked very hard. But we need to take all of them seriously. If we're going to be healthy spiritually, we're going to need to take God's Word and have respect for it. All right, living a healthy Christian life we talked about. The first thing that Paul mentions is the people that are unhealthy have rejected the power of Scripture. Number two, these people are constantly getting involved in arguments and conflicts. Constantly getting involved in arguments and conflicts. These people love to argue and the fight and the battle. And so, full disclosure here, I enjoy watching spiritual videos, different preachers and whatever else. And today I had the whole stream of them pop up on, this person's wrong, that person's wrong, or this person's really wrong. And I think, wow, as Christians, we're just bludgeoning each other here. This is unfortunate. If you live for the fight and the argument, that's wrong, okay? Seeing another brother fall into sin should make you sad. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's look at what the Scripture says, and I'll try to build off of that. Verse 4. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about and questioning, strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. It says, first of all, these people are proud. They're very confident that they know. They have all this knowledge. Maybe they think they're above question. I really think this is true because this is what I believe. So this is based on just pure pride and self-reliance. It says, knowing nothing. An unhealthy spiritual person is someone who is ignorant. They don't really know as much as they think they know. The saying is, a drum is loud because it's hollow. And sometimes the people that make the biggest fuss and the biggest commotion really don't know as much as they want you to think that they know. So beware of people that don't lack for strong opinions, I'll tell you. There's no way you can know everything. But when you meet people that claim to, beware. Okay, that's a red flag right there. These people are ignorant. And here they are. It says, doting about, questioning, strives of words. These people are seeking arguments, and they just enjoy the conflict. And I think some of these guys have posts, if you ever notice. And they, I confronted so-and-so, and I said this, and it's like, okay. And it misses the whole point of Christianity. It goes on to describe them. Full of envy. These people are envious of others. They seek conflict, abusive language, evil suspicions. They want to think the worst about other people. Verse 5. They have conflict from a point of depravity. They're corrupt. corrupt people that seek these conflicts. Destitute of the truth. They don't really have truth. What they have is opinions and arguments and this and that, and they can go back and forth. And here's one of the false things that they believe. Supposing that gain is godliness, they think that money equals spirituality. To be outwardly successful for them, they think this person has got to be good. Look at all the stuff that they have. So they're caught up in the external. They think that these external things, having spirituality is what makes you prosperous. So people that are prosperous, they think are spiritual. You know, my main focus in the Christian life is loving and serving Christ. This is the number one thing I try to do. Okay? Feeding my own soul. Micah Potter is a wicked sinner. He needs all the help he can get. And trying to fix him is a full-time job. And, you know, I think sometimes we think we need to keep our head in a swivel and keep track of what everyone's doing. And I'm not saying we ignore things that are wrong or that we say it's okay. But where is your main focus? If your main focus is on fixing everybody else, that's a sign of unhealthy spiritual life. I want you to take a minute because I want this to sink in. I want you to turn to someone near you and I want you to tell them that. I want you to tell them this. Fixing myself is a full-time job. Go. All right. I hope that you believe that. Yeah, fixing yourself is a full-time job, isn't it? And that should take a lot of work right there. I mean, sometimes I deal with my flesh all day, and at night I'm just so tired. I'm worn out from fixing myself. It's not my job to keep track of everyone else's sins. I'm not the spiritual police. And it's not my job to keep track of the world and the latest sin. To run to my friends breathlessly. Oh, I caught the world sinning again. No way. I don't enjoy hearing problems from other churches. Okay? When people come to me and they're all excited, I just say, well, that's really sad. We should pray for them. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? He really blew it this week. Well, that's terrible if you're him, if you think about it. I'm never excited. I'm not excited about separation. It's not my goal to separate from everybody. Now, If I'm really living the Christian life, there's going to be roads that part, and that's how that is. But I'm never like, good to see that brother gone, or that sister was no good. That misses the whole point of the love that Christ should give us for each other. When I hear about some of these pastors that have made horrible decisions, I pray for them, because I think that could have been me. I could have been caught up in my own self, and I could have lost track of what God wanted to do in my life. And so it's a sad thing. And so I don't forward emails. Negative emails, I just don't do it. There are times when I have to hear, especially at this job, I hear all kinds of bad things. I've had people tell me, you know, they tell me all these horrible things, and then they say, be sure to tell your wife. I think, why would I tell her? It's bad enough that I have to know this. I want her to come to church with a clean slate and just be able to be friendly and say hello and not know all the dirty laundry about every little person, okay? This isn't what we should be about. And I would encourage you not to get caught up in rumors and passing on every evil thing every person's done. Think about that person. Think about the golden rule. If you were in their situation, how would you want people to treat you? And, you know, we all have sins. Now, people in leadership, everybody sees their sin, right? Because it's more obvious, especially if you have a big ministry and TV ministry or a big college or whatever. People may see your sins more accurately. But each one of us have flaws. Each one of us battles. We wouldn't want people to post stuff, you know, sister so-and-so slept in and was late for work. You know, you wouldn't want that, right? Or, you know, father doesn't hang out with kids enough. I mean, they could post things about each one of us, areas where we struggle. I don't need to constantly get involved in arguments and conflicts. This isn't the focus of my Christian life. This is an unhealthy spiritual life, is enjoying conflict. All right, number three symptom of an unhealthy Christian life, failure to be content. Number three, failure to be content. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. These people that are unhealthy spiritually, what they did was they really missed out what was really important and that is contentment that's found in Christ. Having God in my life is enough. I have God. That's what I need. I don't have to win battles. I don't have to prove myself right. I don't have to get caught up in all kinds of problems and nonsense. I have the things that I need. God is more than enough. You know, we think we have to have all these bells and whistles. Sometimes we think that, if I can just achieve this house or this car or this job, it'll be enough. Oh, it's never enough. But we're not content with what God has given us. It's just a sad thing. Because God gives us what we need. We don't need to chase all of these things. And the things that we chase sometimes is so fickle. We think I have to have this and this. There was a billionaire in the United States, Rockefeller, and somebody asked him how much money did he need. You know what he said? Just a little bit more. And that's so true. That sometimes people that have so much, if you meet them, they're just so empty. Because they've achieved what everyone else wants, and they realize it didn't really satisfy. Now, one millionaire said, somebody asked one millionaire one time, it was a billionaire. They said, what would you tell yourself, if you could go back in time and talk to yourself when you first started, what would you tell yourself? You know what he said? I would go back in time and talk to myself. I would say, when you climb to the top of the mountain, you'll find there's nothing up there. How sad. How sad. They think that they have to have all this stuff when they really need God in their lives. We need God. God brings contentment. God is the thing that satisfies us the most. Spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, the relationship we have with God, that's what's most valuable. Sometimes we get so caught chasing stuff and things and trying to achieve things and be recognized. And we're so busy, we fail to do the thing that truly would make us joyful. And that's just the simple thing that we have, spending time with God, spending time in His Word. And what a wonderful thing to be in His presence, to sense Him there, to talk to Him in prayer as you talk to a friend, and to have Him close to you, to comfort you when you're sad, and to share good times and rejoice with you, a God who cares. This is what we need. Godliness with contentment, realizing that God is enough. This is great gain. This is the valuable prize. It's not the millionaire that won the valuable prize. It's the people that are godly and content. Those are the people that have the great prize in their life. Now he goes on to give two reasons why it's so valuable, why we should be content. First, in verse 7, he says this, we start with nothing, and we're going to end with nothing. So don't get attached. Life is short. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, there are no pockets in a shroud. There are no pockets in a shroud. This is a very true saying. We're not taking anything with us. We're here for a brief time. Don't get too attached. You don't have to accumulate too much stuff. That's not the point of this. I want you to think of your life like you would think of a hotel room, okay? You're there. Hopefully your stuff doesn't get too spread out. There's not too much wet laundry. You enjoy it. You stay there. You're comfortable. Then when it's time, you pack it up and you're gone. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I know. My mother used to make all the beds perfectly before we left. It's like it's dirty sheets, Mom. It didn't matter. Okay? She's a very clean woman. But the fact is that you're there temporarily. Okay? In this world, I think sometimes we get too attached. We're trying to make upgrades to our hotel room. Oh, I can put a second TV in the bathroom here. This will be nice. And I'm going to put a new mattress over here. I'm going to spend all this money on this hotel room. Why? You're going to check out in a day or two or a week or whatever it is. And this is the way it is in this life, okay? We don't have to focus on all this stuff. It shouldn't be the thing we're most worried about. We're only here temporarily. All right, the second reason why we should be content, the things that we really need, what do we truly, truly need? He says, food and raiment. Let us be content. There's a handful of things, okay? Now, this isn't exhaustive. Technically you need water as well and shelter, but the idea is that there's a handful of things we truly have to have. And most of the time when we don't have things, what's like the number one cause for panic in America, you think, today? I don't know. Slow Wi-Fi? I don't know. I think we're worried about a lot of things that we really don't need or we could live without. What we think, I've got to have this. And, if I don't have this, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm all worried over here. I remember back from my childhood, I think I was 11. And for one year for Christmas, my dad brought this box. It was literally this big cardboard box. And we said, what is it? And he pulled it out. It was extremely heavy. It took up like half the cabinet. He set it on there and plugged it in. And we said, okay, how do you turn the picture on? And he said, oh, no, this isn't a TV. We said, it's not. He said, this is a microwave. And we said, what is a microwave? We had no idea. He said, oh, you turn this and it heats up your food instantly. And we're like, my mom, I remember my mom looking at him and she's just like, I don't think I'll be using it much. Okay, that was like the first day. And shortly thereafter, though, we figured out, well, this thing really works pretty fast, and the food gets pretty hot. With all the kids in our family, though, so one of seven kids, when we were done, we would just slam the door shut. We do that because it's, you know, bam, we go on to the next thing. Well, you can only slam the door shut so many times on a microwave. I don't know if you know this. And so a few months later, we got to call the repairman. My dad's got to take it into the shop. It took like two people to carry it. And we thought we were going to die. No microwave. How will we eat? You know, we got it. We were just like, we were so worried about this microwave. Our it was like a death in the family. Like I hope it gets better. We're so worried about the health of the microwave. You know what? So many times we're just so worried about all these things that we think we have to have. You know, I gotta have this. No, you don't. You know what you have to have? Food, clothing, shelter, water. You don't even have to have a cell phone. Did you know this? There are people that live without cell phones. Can you imagine this? Nobody calls them, you know. Oh, makes you a little bit jealous, right? So many things we think we have to have. We can be content. Number one, life's going to be short. Don't get too attached. Number two, we can be content when we realize that we only have to have a handful of things, really. You know, sometimes I think we search for the wrong things. You know, we really need to search for godliness. And that's what we need. We don't need to find all these other things. I think we search for all the wrong things. It reminds me of a story. Many years ago, there was a man that worked in a factory. And the rumor was is that they were going to fire him at some point. And so, and the other rumor was is that he was stealing from the company. And so each day as he would leave the factory, he'd push his wheelbarrow out the factory door. And they would search through the wheelbarrow to look and see if he was stealing something. And they'd find scraps of old wood that was broken down and old cardboard boxes and just rubbish, basically. They'd look for it, and they're trying to find where he was hiding stuff, and they couldn't. He'd walk out the door with his wheelbarrow, and each day he'd come out of the door, and they would check, and they thought, the rumor was that he was stealing. And so a few months later, he quits his job. He says, it's not working out here, I'm leaving. And so they always wondered, like, was he really stealing from us? They didn't know. And then the day came when they needed some wheelbarrows, and they found they were short 100 of them. They were looking at all the wrong places. This guy was stealing them. They didn't get it. And I think sometimes we're like that. We're looking in the wheelbarrow, and we're like, there's got to be something here I need or I want. And we're missing the big picture of the godliness that God wants us to have. Paul talks about in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content. The state that he's in, he's willing to be content. You know what? I can abound. I can abase. I can go up. I can go down. I can be content with the things that God has given me. This is an important lesson for us, to be content. Is God enough for you? Are you content with prayer and the Word? Or do you need all kinds of stuff? Is God the center of your world or our possessions? And do you worship Him above all else? I hope that God is the priority in your life. All right. So we're looking at four signs of an unhealthy spiritual life. We're going to look at number four. The fourth sign is found in verse 9 and 10, an obsession with money. An obsession with money. Verse number 9, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, or judgment. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, verse 10, I think, is a very misquoted verse. We'll talk about this. We need to fix people's interpretation so we're accurate. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare. There are pitfalls and dangers that rich people face every day that I don't have to face. There's all kinds of baggage that comes with money. You know how many people's lives have been ruined by winning the lottery? We knew a family that won a lottery when we lived in Pennsylvania. And they told us this. This is a direct quote. The day that we won was the worst day of our lives. Looking back on that, was the worst day of our lives. It ruined their lives. Now, and having money doesn't have to ruin your life. I'm not making that statement. But so many times you don't realize when you seek after money and money is a big deal to you, all the things that come with money, all the other things that we don't realize come with it. What kind of wealth do you seek for your life? Is it the kind that can provide hurtful things in your life? Is it things that bring foolish and hurtful desires? Sins become accessible to you that were never accessible before, perhaps. We have to realize the baggage that comes. The Bible says that money has wings. It flies away. We got to be careful that we're not just seeking money above all. And these problems drown you in physical and spiritual destruction. People's lives can be ruined by money. That's why the Bible says not to make it our first priority is money. We should make God's will our first priority, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. If we put God first, that's what matters most. But these people that are unhealthy spiritually, they've put money first. Okay, money's in the driver's seat. Money's making the decisions. What's best for me financially? What will create the least amount of risk for me? You know, what's going to help me? And they put money above all else. Now we get to verse 10. This verse, I think, is just so misquoted. This one always hurts my ears when people do this. Okay, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." The Bible does not say that money is evil. Okay? Money comes in handy. Money helps us, right? If it wasn't for money, I don't know how I'd pay my light bill. I need money. Money's my friend. It can help me. Okay? What it's not saying, money is not evil. What's it saying is the love of money. If I fall in love with it, that's where the problem is. Okay? When it's something that I really think about and admire and covet after, and I make this something that's just the most important thing to me, now that's the problem. Okay? Money is not the problem. It's my attitude towards money. Money is neutral. It's a tool to be used, and I can choose to use it for good or I can choose to use it for evil. Now, if I don't have the character and I have a lot of money, it's probably going to destroy my life because I won't be able to handle the temptations and pressures that come with it. But I'm not saying that having money is... If you have money, I want to talk to you after church. I got some ideas for you. But having money, that's fine. And as Christians, we should be good stewards of the money God has given us. This verse is not saying, you know, you can live however you want and mooch off others. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying you don't have to work hard or be disciplined or save your money. That's not the point of this, okay? The point of this is not to fall in love with it, not to make it our top priority. With greed, being greedy for money can make us covetous. People that have money want more, or they see what someone else has. The Bible warns us that when we love money, it can become a thing of covetousness. Covetousness means I want what someone else has. So God has given me what I need for my job over here, and God has given this person over here what they have or where God's put them. It's easier for me to sit here and be like, if I only had what those guys had. I need to have what they have. You see the car they drive? I need that car. I've got to have it. No, you don't. If God wants you to have it, He'd have given it to you. Okay? You don't have to go borrow a bunch of money to get this over here. If God had wanted you to have it, He would have given it to you or made a means for it. So it's important that we're not covetous, that we're thankful for what God has given us. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for the car that I have. Thank you, Lord, for the place I live. Thank you for the people in my life. Thank you for the clothes I have. Thank you for my computer. We should be thankful and grateful as opposed to comparing ourselves to what everyone else has. And also when we covet, the Bible says, this can cause us to falter spiritually. People can err from the faith. Okay, they get caught up in possessions and things, and suddenly their focus is not on Christ, it's not the most important thing, and it's like they just kind of wander off spiritually as they seek money. What a sad thing. It says, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. As they seek money, as they put money first, what happens? They make wrong choices. It's like it's going to stab them. It's going to put stab wounds in yourself. When you make money the priority, life is going to stab you. You're going to have all kinds of pains and heartaches that you should have never have had. But because you made money so important, you put yourself in a bad spot. Now, I've heard this one before, okay? So you're not going to get away with this one. Okay, here we go. I've heard this said. Someone tell me what. I've heard other people tell me this before. I don't love money. I just like to have nice stuff. Have you ever heard this one before? Or I just like to spend money. I don't want to have money. I just want to spend money. That doesn't fly, okay? That's the same thing. You have to have money before you can spend it. You have to have money to have nice stuff, okay? You can be content without the nicest stuff. You don't have to have the greatest computer to type on. And so for those of you that say, I just like to spend it, I like to have it, you're not off the hook, okay? You're still falling in love with money and whatever it is in the process, okay? The Bible warns us not to labor to be rich. Our goal is never just to accumulate stuff to have stuff. Material ease should not be my first goal. But I wonder, even in Christianity, if we bring that idea into our Christian culture and we baptize an unworldly philosophy, okay? And it's very important we don't just Christianize greed. You know, we talk about this person's a good steward and they're diligent, and in the meantime, they're just piling up stuff, okay? In the meantime, we're impressed by what they drive. And we are like, oh, look at this house. Look at this pool. It's important we don't just Christianize this. We have to realize that my well-being is not tied to a dollar amount. I can have stuff. I can have things. I do have stuff and things. But if God takes it away from me, I'm okay. Because I didn't live for those things. I didn't live for that stuff. My emotions aren't tied to the stock market. The stock market goes down, that's too bad. But I'm not going to fall apart, right? It's a sad day when we fall apart over stuff and things. We need to put God first in our money and our resources. There's no better way to lay up treasure in heaven than to put it in the offering. Right? I put it in the offering, there's no way I can lose it. It can't go down. It can only go up. We need to give God all of our treasure and all of our heart. I wonder, where is your heart today? Are you making too much of a priority out of seeking money? Is work taking the place of God? Or spending money on things to make yourself happy, is that more important than others that should be? Is that out of proportion in your life? Because if it's out of proportion, then you're unhealthy spiritually. And you're the person that Paul's warning about. We need to be careful that we're not greedy for money and we're not covetous of what God has given others. In conclusion, how is your spiritual health today? How are you doing spiritually? Do you accept the authority of Scripture? Is your conscience bound to God's Word? Whatever it says, you're committed to. You just tell me what it is, Lord, I'll do it. I'm a blank check, you just fill it in. Whatever you say, that's what I'm doing. Are you someone that runs to conflicts and gets involved in strife and arguing? Are you content with the life God has given you? Are you content to pursue godliness? Is that the greatest thing, godliness? Are you content in godliness? Or do you seek after money above all else? Are you healthy spiritually? Are you willing to say like David, search me, see what's inside me, see if there's any wicked way within me today? Let's take a minute, and we're going to have a minute where we're going to have a chance for prayer, and we're going to have a song. And if you need to do a business with the Lord, I'm going to encourage you today to make that decision. Let's stand together and